speak of. All right. Now, it's always a time with things. And so I say, okay, is it worth all this to get all this stuff done? And she tries to think about, she's just in a panic mode right now. What am I going to buy my people for Christmas? I try to remind her, her people are I mean, we don't have 19 youngins. We just don't have all that stuff to deal with on there. We do have some nieces and nephews that we sort of have adopted through the years, but all of them except one has graduated from high school, and he's a senior in high school. So it's not like we've got to get them, you know, all kind of great things and all, but it's just a stressful, stressful time. And no matter what I say to her, between now and Christmas Day, she will just be absolutely just going as hard as she can go. I mean, she is just going to be just hard to live with and just all kind of things that go on. And normally, if we can make it till Christmas Day, if I can ever get through the Christmas morning when we have in-laws in to open presents, all the stuff we do and stuff like that, Christmas afternoon, she dies almost. I mean, she just, you know, she's gone. She just is all those things like that. So, now some of y'all are laughing because you do the same thing. Amen? Now, what I have noticed is this, and this is happening in churches. Thank God for Lebanon Church. Going to have our Christmas program on the 21st of December. Did you know that most churches are having their Christmas programs this week? And they will say it very bluntly. We're having it to get it out of our way. We won't be so busy. I said, what planet did you come from? Listen, this is all about Jesus. It's Christmas. It's supposed to be about Jesus. And so we're going to talk about some of those things that help us. But, well, how did Christmas get out of control so much? I think there are three basic things that led to it getting out of control. First of all, Christmas has been designed as a time to not be a blessing, but to feed our greed. We want more and more of more and more just to have more and more. I've told you this before, but so many of you as parents, you're going to do this. You're Christian, but you're going to do this. You're going to have to find a way to clean stuff out of your kids' rooms in order to buy stuff to put in there so that they'll have another room full of stuff. And we feed our greeds. We have more stuff that we don't need, and we don't need, and we just don't need it. And that's the main thing. Most of y'all, you know what drives you bananas about trying to buy a gift for someone? I don't know what in the world. They've got everything. What do I need to buy them? Maybe the answer is nothing. If they've got everything, we feed our greed. But not only do we feed our greed, we neglect our needs. And by that, I don't mean we neglect the needful. If I knew of a needful family in this community, I could get 5 to 10 families in this church to meet their needs tomorrow. Amen? Amen. I mean, that is absolutely what everybody's looking for. They come to me and say, Preacher Mike, I want somebody who's in need. I don't want somebody who just wants stuff. I want somebody who, when I give it to them, is going to smile at me and say, glory, hallelujah, thank you for giving that to me. But the problem is that there's just not a lot of those people around here anymore. It just, most people have their needs are being met with things. So we're not neglecting the needful, but we are neglecting our needs. By that I mean this. This is a time when families ought to really be sharing time together, and they're cross and they're grumpy and they don't have time for scripture, they don't have time for prayer, and they don't have time to sing together, they don't have time to really rejoice in the Christmas season. They said, I'll enjoy Christmas after Christmas. You know, and they're just rushed and they don't have any time for God and the spiritual nourishment of our bodies and souls during this time. We're feeding our needs, and we're neglecting our greed. We're feeding our greed, we're neglecting our need. And then I'm going to just skip right past this one. We overdo our feed. We eat too much, too often, too regular. I hope I will. Please don't take this wrong. You may kind of disregard part of this, but generally what happens this time of year, if I tell my wife, sometimes I'd really like to have a little piece of sweet to eat with some coffee. Amen? Isn't that good? Something sweet to eat with some coffee. I mean, a raisin nut cake would be absolutely fantastic. Is there glory anywhere in the house? All right. Yes, that would be absolutely great. But what happens with that is that normally if I get one piece of cake or something, 9 people give me something to eat that week. And so there is so much that I can't eat it all, and it spoils, and I'm watching it, and I stuff my face. Like, Lord, I'd rather get fat than let it go to waste. And so I feed, overdo my feeds with things. And there are get-togethers. Most of y'all are like me. There seem like there's a quote-unquote party almost every night, isn't there? I mean, somewhere you got to go all the time almost to take care of some things. So Christmas has gotten out of control, as we know. I don't have to explain that to you. You know that. But how do we get a handle on it? How do we find out what it's really supposed to mean? I wish I knew the exact answer. I do know some answers, but the truth is you won't listen to me. You really won't. If I tell you today to let's put a stop to this madness. I mean, let's really, as Christians, let's put a stop to it. I mean, we can do it. We can start it. We can stop it. And we could say we're gonna take Christmas back, and we're gonna make it a holy holiday, and we're gonna make it where it's really special, and we're gonna make sure that when we give a gift to a kid or a parent or a brother or a sister or a nephew or somebody in the church or whatever the case would be, it's something that's really needed, not just something just to say I gave you something, and we're gonna make things that. But you know what? That won't happen. Because there's a little word that we talked about in Sunday school today called pride, that we're afraid that if I don't give Cousin Clem, forgot to give Cousin Clem a present. I don't know Cousin Clem. Cousin Clem don't need a thing. But if I don't give a Cousin Clem a present, he'll be mad at me. Why does Cousin Clem expect you to give him a gift? Yeah, it's Christmas, I guess. But we have allowed the madness to come in and sort of take over in our lives. And how can we gain? I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know this. I do know that God has given us, as His people, some idea of what Christmas is supposed to be about. And what I'm going to try to share with you tonight very, very quickly is what Christmas is supposed to be about. Our scripture is in Luke chapter 2. You'll see it on the board and also be on some things here. I did throw in an extra slide. If you go to the next slide, baby, just to let them see something here. You talk about gifts and so forth. If you want to give gifts, give the three wise men gifts, all right? Give me money. Give me aftershave, and give me something where you wash my car. Say, what can I buy the preacher? Well, okay, you got three gifts for me. All right, there you go. And I didn't put it in there because Jesus didn't get it, but chocolate-covered pecans are really good. I just thought I would throw that in there. That's not in that list. I think Jesus, if it would have been available, would have put it on that list. He didn't have it up there. But those are if you're going to give gifts, use the criteria that the wise men use. They gave people money. They gave them something real personal, like frankincense, which is like aftershave, perfume, that kind of stuff. And they also gave myrrh, which was a symbol of service. And I always like those gifts where people say, you know, this is for, what I do sometimes with my wife is I'll say, this is for a free night out with your husband. You pick the night. He will take you wherever you want to go and feed you just like you were a princess for a whole night here. So you can just get that, and this is yours. Whenever you want it, this is yours. And you just pick the time. So that's a service gift that you do. But in the scripture, in Luke chapter 2, there is only one place in scripture that really talks about the birth of Jesus. Matthew talks about several years after his birth when the wise men came. Mark simply ignores his birth altogether. John talks about his pre-incarnation birth. In the beginning was the Word. But only one place talks about his birth, and that is Luke. And so in Luke chapter 2, we see what happened on that great night. First of all, there was the swaddling clothes in verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they, that is Mary and Joseph, were there, that is Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, because she was a virgin, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which were the rags used to wipe off the animals there, and laid him in a manger, which was probably a carved-out piece of rock that they used to put straw and stuff in, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in case you're wondering about that wicked, sinful, harmful innkeeper who turned Jesus away and would not allow him to stay there, he's not mentioned in the Bible. There is nothing about an innkeeper in the Bible anywhere about Jesus with it being born here. It just simply says there was no room for them in the inn. It doesn't say that. The innkeeper may have apologized profusely that there was no room, but it just there was no room, and he couldn't make room where there was no room. So they had to go to a stable. But I want you to understand the swaddling clothes to begin with. Christmas is about God becoming a man. God became a man. Glory! God became a man. Can you imagine a God who says the word and the world comes into being? He just speaks and the world comes into being. And he comes to earth and he limits himself as a baby. And he comes and they wrap him in swaddling clothes. The God of the universe turns complete control of his life over to men. And he says, you care for me. You feed me. You clothe me. You clean me when I'm dirty. You take care of me. I, as God, am turning everything I own, everything I am, over to you to take care of me. That's Christmas. Wow. That God would trust us that way. Most of us would not trust any other person in this room like that. We really wouldn't. If I ask you to give me complete and absolutely control over you for a day, anything I told you to do, you had to do. A lot of you say, are you crazy, preacher? Well, you might ask me to do something that would embarrass me. Or you might ask me to do something that I wouldn't like. And yet the God of the universe put himself in swaddling clothes because of his love for you and I. Christmas is about swaddling clothes. But Christmas is not just about swaddling clothes. Christmas is about shepherds. In verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's about people who come to God and need God who are outcasts. The shepherds had the graveyard shift. They were the ones where everybody else was home resting. They were having to work. They were the ones that they were outside of society. Their job was to keep the sheep for the temple. But did you know that they wouldn't allow them in the temple? They were so dirty and so ill thought of, so they wouldn't allow the people who kept the sheep for the temple to go into the temple. And that's the way some people are today. They feel outcast away from God. They feel like no one cares, no one loves me. Depression is rampant at Christmas. People miss their mother, they miss their dad, they miss their family, they miss what everybody else has. They just feel like nobody loves me, everybody hates me, and they just have that shepherd mentality of I'm apart from everybody, I'm out here on the hillside, I'm having to do all this dirty work, and all them people down there in the city, they enjoying the good life. And I'm up here trying to do the best I can, and they're enjoying the good life down there. Christmas is about people who feel like outcasts. They got stuff, but they don't have love. And we have to be careful that in the day and age in which we live, because we live in a difficult time because of people doing strange, weird feelings about things. But the very best Christmas present you could give a lot of people, if you could do it in a good, safe, moral way, would be simply to hug their neck and say, I love you. Do you know how many people need to be loved? Do you know how many people need somebody to call them on the phone and just say, hey, I'm thinking about you. You really are important. You really mean something to me. You know what a letter could do right now, a little postcard could do to someone? To just say, hey, I'm thinking about you. You're on my heart. You're on my mind. And I want you to know I care about you. And the shepherds were that. Christmas is about swaddling clothes. Christmas is about shepherds. But Christmas is also about a single angel. In verse 9 it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. A good word, sore afraid. They were sore afraid they got sick. They were sore afraid. It just means that they were really, really afraid in their life. We don't know who the angel was. More than likely, it was Gabriel. Michael normally came to the Gentiles. Anything to do with the Gentiles, Daniel, other things, that Michael, the archangel, normally came. But when it involved the Jews, normally it was Gabriel. So we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We can't vote. But say, a lot of times we say that's Gabriel that came. So whatever the angel was, the angel came. And when the angel came, the glory of God shone round about them. And Christmas should be a time when God's glory shines in our midst. And we have services like we've had recently where God comes into our midst and we see the presence of God and we feel His power at work and we know that God is here. And we see the glory of God in our midst. That's what it's all about, when that glory of God. And you know what, that glory of God, I told the pastor today, we talked some about this just a moment, about how he worked in the service and everything. And I said, last week was a joyous kind of God came to visit with us. But today was almost like a solemn kind of God just sort of settled into our midst and said, good to be with you today. Let's have church. And God just moved in our midst and spoke to our hearts and did great and marvelous things. I'm not going to do it. I may do it next week or whenever I can get a chance. But every time angels appear, every time God appears, the very first thing you read is that men feared Him. They feared God. You know the greatest problem we have in society today? People don't fear God. They don't respect God. They really don't. They don't respect God's house. And I'm not going to be too crude here, rude. I'll just make this point and go on it. And I understand. I understand sickness. I understand problems. I take medicine that makes this problem sometimes. I understand some things. Go on. But if you have to leave church every single service, you need to come, let us anoint you and pray for you, for you have a very serious medical problem that needs to be dealt with. I mean, if you have to leave every single service, and we've got some young people in this church that every single service, they have to go to the bathroom twice or three times. And I'm saying, okay, if they're that sick, somebody needs to be praying for those kids. And I'm serious. We need to be praying for those kids and say there's something going on here in their life. But it's not just kids. We've got adults that I can almost set my watch by when they're going to get up from the service and leave. And I'm just going to say this. I think it's not a good reverence and fear of God. I don't think it's something that we let people know that we respect God and His service that way. We ought to say, listen, this is God's house. And I'm going to be respectful to God. And again, having said that, I may have to get up next week and run it, you know, with some guy. And if you've got a medical problem, my heart is with you, and I understand that. But if you've got a medical problem every single service, you've got a problem. And that needs to be dealt with. And so that's things that we have in our lives where when the angel comes in, we begin to see that the glory of God shines around about us. And they were sore afraid, and they respected God. And they just said, this is God's power. This is God's power. We've got some people, I'm not sure who, but we've got some people that have done some vandalism for us recently. And I say, how would that happen? I mean, they take rolls of toilet tissue and put them down commodes and flush them on a regular basis and tear up toilet tissue holders and different things like that. And normally it happens during church time. Because people go in before church, everything's fine. They go in after church, and it's all messed up. And so people say, now, do the math on that. What's going on here with that? Now, you've lost the Christmas thing because you're beginning to think about, who in the world are you talking about? I don't know. If I did, I'd confront them. I wouldn't tell you. All right? You know? But I know this. I know that if we're going to have the real respect we ought to have for Christmas, we've got to start respecting God. Remember, it's God's house, God's holy day, and we're respecting God. So there are shepherds, there are the angels, and then there's the sermon, verse 10 and 12 through 12. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Excuse me, but glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That is, preacher, I will talk to my preacher just a minute now. One of my things here is to try to instruct my preacher. I wish Todd was here tonight. I want to talk to him too. But let me tell you, if you're going to preach, there are four elements that every sermon ought to have. And that sermon right there has got it. Four elements that every sermon ought to have. First of all, it ought to ease the fears of the people. First thing a sermon ought to do, people ought to come in and say, we're in God's house, what are we going to do, what are we going to do? And the preacher ought to say, that's all right, God loves you, everything's going to be fine. You ease the fears of the people. Second thing a good sermon ought to do, it ought to proclaim joy. I bring glad tidings of good joy, great joy, marvelous joy. You ought to be able to say glory when you hear it preach the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Great joy. We preach about the great joy of God. And a good sermon ought to be one that announces Jesus. For you and to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen? If it doesn't, if you preach a sermon that doesn't come across to Jesus somewhere, stop and go back where Jesus is at. I mean, if it ain't about Jesus, it's wrong. Because you've got to bring Him into it somewhere. He's what it's all about. And so a good sermon is one that eases the fears of the people. It proclaims joy. It announces Jesus. And then I like the last part, the last verse. And he said, it tells them how to find Jesus. It tells people how to get to where Jesus is at. If you go to the sign, this will be a sign unto you. You go to this place and you look for a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that's Jesus. And whenever you're preaching the Word of God, you ought to be able to tell people this is how you find Jesus. This is what you're looking for. This is what God's doing. And when God convicts your heart, when God convicts your heart in a church service, you know what that's for? To get you to do something with God. That's what it's all about. That's what God's trying to get you to do. And so that sermon ought to be one that brings us into God. And then there is the singing in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now, I don't have time. We'll come back sometime to get on all this. I don't know but one place in the Bible that it says that angels sing. And this ain't it. All right? It says that the angels say. Things here. But we always picture them singing. The only place I know of in the Bible where it talks about angels singing is in Job chapter 38, verse 7. It says, when the morning stars, which represent angels, sang together and all the sons of men shouted for joy. That's the only place we know of that we can relate singing to angels. When you get to heaven, you get the revelation, you don't hear about angels singing, you hear about saints singing, but not about angels singing. And but I tell you this, whether it's angels or saints or whoever it is, I'm telling you this, when Christmas comes, there ought to be some singing going on. Amen? I mean, y'all can't even imagine Christmas without singing. I've got, my wife gets our daily bread, and we get the CD from them every year of their Christmas stuff. We've done that for years. And of course, what I do, as soon as it comes in, I drop it on my computer and burn a copy on my computer. And so I've got 100 Christmas songs just lined up in a row. And there'll be a lot of days that if I get to be home for an hour or two, I'll just put that media player on and crank that thing up, and I'll say, sing me a Christmas song. And it'll just play one Christmas song right after another Christmas song. And y'all wouldn't believe it, but I get happy. I get excited. I mean, listen to God sing and sing about God and sing the songs of Zion. And I don't care if you can't sing a lick. I can't sing a lick. I still ride down the road sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. I mean, I just love it. Y'all can't hear me, and I love it. You know, glory. And Christmas ought to be about singing. And preacher, I got to ride you to Nashville tomorrow. It'll be a good time. Glory. Oh, Matthew's done got an ear plug. We're going to be singing for Christmas, but Christmas also ought to be about seeing something. In verses 15 and 16, the Scriptures tell us this. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. When you hear about Jesus, it ought to bring a response in your life. You ought to say, hey, I want to go see what it's all about. If Christians would take back Christmas and stop acting like the world at Christmas, then maybe the world would see the joy that we have at Christmas and say, hey, whatever they got, I want some of it. And try, but what's happened is we're trying to act like the world instead of letting the world act like us. And so what happens is we need to have a say, I'm going to see this thing that's come to pass. And I'm telling you, if you don't get anything else in this message tonight, I hope you'll get this. If you don't see Jesus at Christmas, maybe it's because you weren't looking for him. Maybe it's because you're looking for Santa Claus or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or a present somewhere or something like that, and you miss seeing who it's all about. You wives can relate to that. Brother Andy told me, where's that Brother Andy? He called me the other day. Oh, over there. There he goes, over there. Last night, he said, preacher, where are the roll books for Sunday school? And when I had Miss Karen has helped us out a little bit this week, because still in some, she's between jobs, but she's helped us do a few things. And so Miss Karen had helped me, and I said, Miss Karen, those things don't all go in that one drawer, the Sunday school rolls, so let's put them where they're real obvious. So we put them on. When you walk into the office, there is, if you look, there's a window, and right below the window, there's a shelf. And I said, let's put it, when you walk in this office, the first thing you see are those Sunday school books. Brother Andy had to call me and ask where they're at. I thought when Brother Andy did it, I said, that's a husband. Has there ever been a husband alive? That's a husband. Yeah. My wife will tell me to get something, and she'll say, yes, on the shelf right over there. And I'll look for 10 minutes and pull everything out of that shelf, move that shelf apart, and she'll walk in there walk right to it, pick it right up. And it was in front of my face the entire time. Aggravates me so bad, I want to say glory. Amen. But we do that with Jesus. See, we're so busy with Christmas that we really don't see Jesus. And these people said, let's go now and see And they came with haste, and they found Mary, and they saw what they wanted to see. What are you really wanting to see? What are you looking for this Christmas? And if you don't have a goal for Christmas, guess what? You'll float right through it. And you let the world just swing you right along, and all you'll do is buy presents and be stressed out. And when it's over, you'll say, I don't want the preacher to hear me, but, oh, man, I'm glad Christmas is over. And you'll be missed God. And missed what it's all about. And so make it your purpose to see Christ this Christmas. And then finally there was the sharing. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Isn't it amazing that God took people who nobody wanted and nobody would put up with and who were dirty and smelly, and all they did was kept the graveyard shift outside of town, and God made them the first preachers in the Bible about the gospel in the New Testament. Is to be able to preach the Word of God to the whole town and say, look what we've seen. Look what's happened. I'm telling you, there's something special going on around here, and we've seen it. And I'm telling you, if you tell somebody about Jesus this Christmas, it'll make all the difference in the world. The greatest gift you'll ever get this Christmas is to give the gift of Christ to someone. Amen? Let me end it with several quick things here. How can God use you to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Well, if it started in your house, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? If you had a little bit of peace in your house, that'd be pretty good. If you had a little bit of goodwill in your house, that'd be pretty good. That'd be a good place to start, all right? But how do you bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Three things. First of all, sing about Jesus. Every chance you can, sing about Jesus. There's all kind of other songs, but you sing about Jesus. You tell them about Jesus, okay? You let your heart sing. You let your kids hear. You let your people. They've got entire channels on the TV that do nothing but play music. They've got radio stations that do nothing but Christmas music. And just sing about Jesus. And let Jesus be a part of what you're doing. And then number two, come to where Jesus is located. That's what the shepherds did. They made it their point that they were going to be at God's house at church time worshiping God. Now, I don't know, and I don't want to besmirch anybody, and I have no idea. I'm using this as an illustration, all right? I don't know where anybody is that's not here that was here this morning. I don't know. But I just wonder this, if some of them decided after church to go out to the mall and got so busy getting ready for Christmas that they didn't have time to come worship the God of Christmas. I don't know that that happened. I just wonder sometimes if things like that happen in our life. I wonder if we get so busy that we aren't able to come where God's at and worship God. We don't have time to read our scripture and pray. And then tell everybody that a Savior has been born. When my wife's family gets together on Christmas Eve, her family normally meets on Christmas Eve. And when the Joneses meet together, they don't sing, I can tell you that. We listen to good singing. We don't sing. Because I'm the best singer in the group. No, I'm not. But at any rate, but my wife's family, all them youngins, Lord, you know why you give that to them and not give it to the Joneses, but all them youngins can sing. All my wife's family sang like birds. I mean, they just beautiful singers, have quartets, used to sing all kind of groups and do all kind of stuff. Her mom, when she was still alive, one of them aggravating people that could hear a song and then start playing it. Didn't know a word of music, but she could hear a song and play it just like she'd been, just like Jimmy Swaggart almost. I mean, just play that thing right down to everything. And they can sing. And when we meet together on Christmas Eve, we'll sing and we'll do and we'll read the story and we'll do the things we do that at Christmas and we won't neglect the feed. We'll have a lot of feed and all that, and we'll do those things. But one of the things that I can guarantee you, I've been living with her for 39 years now. And we've had a Christmas before that, so I can say I've been 40 years of Christmas with her. And I can tell you one of the things that will happen at that Christmas is her oldest brother, Brother Johnny Evans, who's pastor down at St. John down here, he'll say, "It's time to sing, little drummer boy." And all the nieces and nephews will say, "Oh no, Uncle Johnny, you aren't going to sing the drummer boy." And they will sing the little drummer boy. And they will sing every verse it's got, and they made some up. But they will share the good news of God in our family. And we will rejoice that our Savior lives and we belong to Him. How do we get Christ back in Christmas? I can't put Christ back in the world Christmas. I really can't. But I'll tell you how you can put Christ in your Christmas. Put Him in your heart and show Him there. You'll do that, the whole world around you